Amen. Well, again, today we're going to be blessed with some guest ministers who are such a blessing to Melanie and myself. They come from different areas, but connect with us to offer up spiritual leadership for this congregation. And they have been gifted by God with spiritual calling on their life for full-time ministry and oversight to churches through our relationship with them that is not established on a piece of paper in a contractual kind of way, but a divine relationship established by God and connecting through the years and through our divine connections that God has ordered. We are blessed to have them to be a part of the leadership of this church. And so I'm just going to release them. I said, you guys, the three of you, whatever, whoever chooses to, have up until our kids' church is about done. And so I'm going to turn it over to you.
I don't have a whole lot to say other than the scripture that came to me this morning is the same scripture that Roger just referred to. So I believe it's the Holy Spirit that I share this. It's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we're to be imitators of God. And we know that God is love, right? So that means that we are to imitate him. So we are to love. And this morning we were watching the news. Excuse me. We were watching the news in the breakfast area of the hotel. And they were televising the unity celebration or the unity gathering in France, where all these leaders of the world are coming to take a stand and say that we are against this jihadist, this extremist Muslim movement that's going on in the earth today. And, you know, as Roger was saying, in the church, we have a hard time sometimes getting along with fellow Christians. We have a hard time getting along with some of our relatives and some of our friends, and now we're in a situation where the world is in a clash of cultures and a clash of kingdoms. And how are we going to stand in this day and in this hour? And the only way is, thank you, the only way is love. And the Word of God says love never fails, right? So if we're going to align ourselves with something that works, we're going to need to align ourselves with love. And sometimes it's hard to love others because we think that, well, they just did this and they just did that and they need to know somehow that that just didn't really sit right with me, so I just kind of got to make them aware. And we've been in a situation in our life recently where it's really been the only way to survive this situation was to choose forgiveness and love. And sometimes those two things are really hard to choose because, well, if I forgive them, then that's meaning that's going to communicate that what they did was okay. No, it's just getting yourself out of the way so God can do what only he can do. And that forgiveness liberates us and sets us free. And love does the same thing. And yesterday, I had a challenging day because of this situation in our life. And about midnight last night, for 2 days, I'd been thinking, I need to communicate. I need to text. I need to send an email. I need to initiate something. And the Lord had revealed to me that yesterday morning, his love for this individual and his mercy for this individual, and how this person was his workmanship. It was his issue. This person was his work of art. And I needed to value and appreciate his workmanship and love this person as he loved her. Well, how can I do that? Only through his help. Only through his grace. How are we going to love these people that want to kill us? How are we going to love these people that want to see that we don't exist, right? I mean, the 1040 window, who are in the 1040 window that we talk about reaching? Muslims, Islam. And the only answer is today, in this world, is not to defy darkness and to march And they had all these leaders of all these nations, except, unfortunately, our president wasn't there. All of these European nations and are taking a stand, and they're marching in Paris to declare, we're not putting up with this. And they had all of these different groups, you know, what do they call them, like factions or like the people from, representatives from different countries, ambassadors, but there were these pockets of people, like you've got the Hispanics and the Russians and the all of these nationality groups that had been were represented in France. They were all standing and they had their flags, and they were, did any of you guys see this morning? We wouldn't have seen it if we were at home, but we were in the hotel, so we're seeing it. And the whole breakfast area is, everybody is just glued to the TV, unlike what they normally are in those kind of settings. Did you notice it? You didn't eat breakfast. No. You don't need food, do you? No. But they were just, everybody was glued to the TV, which was not typical in that setting usually. People are usually just, and the TV is usually silent, and you know, you're reading the ticker tape if you're even watching it. But there was an interest, and it's, we are at a time where the societies that we're living in, there's a clash of kingdoms. And we are really living in the last days. And in this area, you can have this sense of security, and we've got our cozy place here, but it's not, this world is not our home, and we're passing through. And the only way we're going to really stand in this day and in this hour and make a difference is choose love. So anyways, like long story short, I sent this text off at midnight, and as soon as I sent that text, as soon as I hit send, this thing lifted off of me, and security and comfort and a sense of well-being just flooded my soul. And I thought, interesting, I have no idea if it will make a difference. I have no idea if there's going to be any outcome from it. But I do know this, that love never fails. And if we walk in love and we walk in forgiveness, we benefit as well. We can live our life, and we can make a difference, and we can shine. And the world that we're living in is full of a lot of hurting, broken people, and there's a lot of conflict, and there's a lot of division, and there's a lot of strife, and there's a lot of things going on. And instead of saying, darkness, you're not going to get to me. No, we can't chase darkness away. We can only dispel it by shining with the light and the love of God and forgiveness. And when we do, it's going to help us to be fearless. It's going to help us to be conquering. It's going to help us to be secure and stable in who He is in us. And we want to be living as overcomers, victorious in this day and hour. Amen? Not under the thumb of the enemy. So.
The first thing I'd like to say is, why would anybody not want to be at church today? I come in here and there's life here. There's a bunch of friendly people, happy to see one another. God is in the midst. Why would you want to sleep in? Why would you want to sit home and watch stupid TV? Why would you want to sit around in your bathrobe? This is where you should be on Sunday morning. That's the first thing. Preaching to the choir, but the choir can use some encouragement, and I'm commending you for being here. This is a great place to be. I can feel the energy of the Lord in this place. I want to decrease that He might increase. Okay, so I'm just a pot, I'm just a vessel, and I'm believing that God is going to put things in my mouth for you today. I would like to talk about your journey as a Christian, your ministry as a Christian, living a life that is committed to Jesus. And I'm reminded of things that were preached probably in many churches over the past few weeks during Christmas. And I want to go to Luke chapter 2. We've probably read the story about how the angel came to Mary and Joseph was spoken to in a dream, and it was all about the baby Jesus coming forth and being born in Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, it talks about how Jesus was brought into the temple to be dedicated. And there was an old man named Simeon, and he had been waiting. And the Lord had showed him or communicated to him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And so it says he came into the temple by the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he said some things to Mary, and he was overjoyed to see this child. And it's interesting what he said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in verse 34. Although he had, by the Spirit, proclaimed that he was departing in peace, he said, "Lord, now I can depart in peace. I've seen what you have told me about. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the salvation of God. Jesus was a light to the Gentiles and the glory of God and the glory of God's people. But here's what is said right after that to Mary. Verse 34, "Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" A sign which will be spoken against. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus who is salvation, Jesus who's the glory of God and the glory of God's people, Jesus who is a light. And now Simeon is saying he will be a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How many of you know that Mary underwent terrible anguish and stress as the son that she bore went to the cross? She heard about how people hated him. She heard about how he was mistreated, how he was told, "You're filled with demons and you're against Moses and you're doing things on the Sabbath. You're a bad guy. You're deceiving the people." And it all ends up in a crucifixion. Now I'd like us to go to Mark chapter 6. Let's go there, Mark chapter 6. I heard it preached one time that if it's not good news, it's not the Word of God. And I understood what the person was saying. But then I would also say that in the Bible, does it not say in the last days there will be perilous times? Is that good news? Does that make you happy? I want to tell you what the good news is. The good news is not everything's going great. I'm sorry to yell into the mic. You'll just have to deal with it. I just got a huge raise. I just married the girl of my dream. She's gorgeous. We're going on a 3-week vacation. We're going to Disneyland. Those things are all fun. They're all enjoyable. But that's not joy. Joy isn't a feeling. Joy is not an experience. So, I want us to look at Mark chapter 6. And you're there, and I guess I should get there too. And we're going to look at verse 45. And before we read, I'm just going to tell you, this is the context here is Jesus had just ministered to a large number of people. It's called the feeding of the 5,000, and they were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And before that feeding took place, it was late in the day, and Jesus decided, "Let's feed the people." So there's a miracle occurred, and 5,000 were fed. So now it's late in the day, or it's at night. Excuse me. Verse 45, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. In other words, they were terrified. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now let's just take this right from the beginning. Right after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus immediately made them or compelled them to get into the boat and go to the other side. He needed to compel them. There was some convincing that was needed, because I'm supposing now, and you can theorize yourself, but if it was late in the day when the 5,000 began to be fed, just try to imagine the logistics of passing out food to 5,000 men plus women and children. Wouldn't that take a few hours? If it was already late in the day, this had to be very late. Okay, so these guys, a number of them are fishermen who know all about the Sea of Galilee. They know what weather looks like when it's maybe not a good time to go out. And guess what? It's dark, or it's going to be dark. So there were many reasons. They were probably tired. They were fatigued. They probably thought, doesn't ministry just have an 8-hour day? I mean, this isn't fair. We need to form an apostles' union here and protest. So because of the wording of how this is written, it suggests that there was some resistance or reluctance on the part of the apostle, the disciples. So when he had sent them away, they got in the boat and they started out. He departed to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining. I circle in my Bible, he saw them. He hadn't forgotten about them. He didn't send them out and just say, good luck, hope you make it. First of all, he had commanded them to get into the boat and go to the other side, right? Doesn't that imply that you're going to get to the other side? Because if you don't get there, you're not obedient, right? He said, get in the boat and go to the other side. But I like it that he watched them, he saw them, he observed them, he had his watchful eye upon them. And what was happening with them? They were straining, they were laboring, they were giving it their best, they were putting everything into it, straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, or the wind was contrary, if you got a King James Bible. Do you guys know that when you obey the Lord, the wind is always contrary? The wind of the world, the wind of pop culture, the wind of the flesh. Don't think it's strange. Doesn't the Bible say, don't think it's strange when there's a fiery trial? This is normal. The devil resists the action of God. The devil resists the purposes of God. The devil resists the people of God. He is the God of this world. So it says the wind was contrary. Let's say this together. Contrary is normal. Roger says that's good news. Here, the good news is coming up. They strained, they labored, the wind was contrary. Now about the fourth watch of the night, and that's probably about 3 a.m. or after, there was a time period. They split the days or the evenings into watches. I wrote down 3 a.m. here. Do you really want to be out on a big lake at 3 a.m. when the wind is contrary and there's a storm going on? I don't think so. But guess what? They were right in the middle of God's will. When you're right in the middle of God's will, there's some straining and there's some effort going on. The winds are contrary. They were being obedient. They were in the middle of God's will. So Jesus was watching them. He was concerned. And it says that he came to them. I like that. He came to them. Walking on the sea. You could preach a lot of things about Jesus walking on the sea, him inviting Peter out. This is in some of the other Gospels. But it said he would have passed them by. I've heard messages preached on this where Jesus intended to just walk right on by. I don't believe that. And the reason I say that is because the Greek wording there is a combination of phrases meaning desiring and to go near. Desiring and to go near. Jesus intended to come alongside, is how it reads in one translation. There's some other translations that say similar things. I don't think he would come to them and say, okay, I fooled you. You're on your own, boys. That does not sound like Jesus to me based on what I read in the Word. He came to them and he wanted to come alongside of them. He wanted to pass close by them. Desire plus go alongside. That's the Greek wording. So we've got Jesus saw them. We've got Jesus watching them with his eye upon them. They were in the middle of the will of God. I need to respect the clock here because Andy's got some things as well. And he would have passed close by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. Now here's where the good news comes in. God always has a word of good news, even if the situation is a bad news situation. Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. That's why we're supposed to be of good cheer. Not because it's a pleasant day or a pleasant night out at sea with 20-foot waves and we're trying to row a boat. Jesus says, be of good cheer, I'm here. And I've read, and I haven't studied this in depth for a little while, but I believe the actual wording is, be of good cheer, I am. I am. Where have you heard that before? Moses said, who are you? To the voice coming out of the burning bush. The voice said, I am. That's a great name. You know, that's a bigger name than the king of whatever, the king of rock and roll, the king of this, the great one, the prince. I am is a title that only belongs to one person. That's God. That eclipses everything. Be of good cheer, I am. And that's the good news. The good news is that he's here. The good news is that he's with us. The good news is that he's watching us. The good news is that he didn't forget about us. And the good news is that he, as in this situation, he came to them. Other translations say things like, it's all right, I'm here. Take heart, I'm here. Keep up your courage, I am here. Stop being afraid, I'm here. Courage, it's me. And this is a good one, all is well. When all doesn't look well, if Jesus is there, all is well. That's hard to believe sometimes when you're in the middle of a storm. But that is the good news. And it says, he went up into the boat, the wind ceased, they came to the other side. But it says in verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves, And one version says they hadn't understood the lesson of the loaves. And what was the lesson of the loaves? Jesus, how are we going to feed thousands of people? And again, Jesus could have said, it's all right, I'm here. He's got a way for his plan to be accomplished. He's got a way for his people to be strengthened. He's got a way for you to take courage. It's because he's there. You guys have heard the verse that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10, right? So joy is a strength. It's not a feeling based on circumstances. It's not an emotion. It's a strength. The next thing is joy is a fruit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Is not joy one of them? It's out of your spirit that joy comes. So it's a strength. You need this strength operating in your life. You have to have it. A million people marching in France isn't going to stop a false religion of death. It's a good show of solidarity. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm saying it's an encouraging thing. But the only thing that can stop that or combat it is God's power, God's love. So joy is a strength. Joy is a fruit. It's not a thing that happens out here. It's not an emotion. And guess what joy is also? It's a choice. Rejoice in the Lord. So it's a strength that you need. It is a fruit that comes out of here, and it's a decision. It's a choice. That's the good news. Amen.
All right. And just we live in perilous times, understand that, very much so. And what Dan mentioned about that forces that flow out of us, some things the Lord ministered to me, I was at work, bad things going on at work, really bad things going on at work. And the Lord just ministered four words to me that's turned my world upside down when he did it, as far as what I needed to do and address with what was going on at work, and it did, it changed everything. And just like that servant, the perspective is everything. When he went out, Elijah's servant said, saw that being surrounded. We can be surrounded by enemies that are there to kill us. They're out there to take us down. And that servant's words, alas, Lord, what shall we do? And the perspective is everything, because you know what ends up happening there. He gets a perspective change. But that's what God has for us in our life, is perspective changes. That we can look at situations as being a mountain. We can't get over them. They're so huge. And that's the wrong type of awe to have in life, because we're focusing on the problem. And Hebrews says that their whole life is spent in bondage of fear. Right? I mean, we're surrounded by people that are just so full of fear. The what ifs. I don't know what's going to happen. Here, God's given us inside information about the future. He'll show us things to come. It says that the days are evil. That means there's just things that are just plain stirred up all the time. But we as Christians have been given supernatural ability to redeem time. We can redeem the time, for the days are evil. Perilous times that the Christians can live with the word choked in them because of the cares, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in. All those little rabbit trails that we go on that are not of God. Because there is an outside force that will impact us. We can and will be impacted by outside forces. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about that we're supposed to be transformed by an inward power. That we're supposed to protect our heart, for out of it what? Flow the joy, flow the forces of life. There's things God wants us to be able to be, not just a lake of God inside of us, but a river, a stream flowing out. There's force behind it. Let not your heart be troubled, because that force is not coming out. Then what force is working more? The force that tries to conform us into this pattern of fear and being bound by evil days. That's the things that will come upon us to be impacted by them. But God wants us to be more the impactor than being impacted. Of course, in Kings, where it says that do not fear, Elijah said, there's more of us than there are of them, and his eyes were open. Perspective is everything, and that's what God did for me in that job, because I was ready to quit, ready to walk out. It was not pretty at all. But four little words changed my whole perspective on it. And then it got me searching on some things about God. How can I go for it? Because you had the answer all along. I just hadn't tapped into it. And then I dealt with it. Lord, send me people that need answers. And if they're not getting answers where they're going, send them to me. I mean, I want to help them. Okay, does that make me Mr. Super Christian? That's not what I'm talking about. But I know God's voice. I love God. I know that He has things He wants to communicate to people, and my job is to hook them up with God who has things to tell them. I don't have to argue with someone who's dealing with homosexuality. I won't go down that road. My issue is I ask them, do you want to have answers? Do you really want some answers? If they don't, then say, fine, then I have convictions, you have convictions, you have more than an opinion. It's going to be some mental jousting to try and change your mind. That's not going to do the job. If you're going to try and convince me, then all you're trying to do is feel better about where you're living, and I see that as shifting sand. You're just trying to make yourself feel secure. But if you really want answers, God has them. God will go right to the heart of the matter. So I'm pretty impressed how He does those things. People are in dark places, evil days. Fear, fear, fear. Christians can be living that way, choked. And there's a scripture that the Lord brought to mind over in Proverbs 12:25. Because a Christian can live, even though, Jesus sat in a house and He said the power of God was there available to heal. But no one was getting healed. Except some guy that was brave enough to come from the outside because he couldn't get through the door, take the roof off and come down. But the power of God was present to heal, but no one was getting healed. Jesus, in our life, wanting answers, me having that answer all along, because God's given us everything that pertains in life and godliness, but until I asked the question, He didn't give me the answer. It totally changed me and totally changed my job for the better, to the glory of God. I went back to work, the same people that were problems were still problems, but no longer the greater one now was flowing out of me. I had perspective, I had answers, I saw what was going to happen, so therefore I was operating like that, just like Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But when you know how things are going to turn out, Paul on a ship, shipwreck, correct? They're going to go down. They're ready to bail, and he heard something. The forces, the life, the forces inside of him. There's something inside of him that communicated. That angel standing by him said that our lives are going to be saved. What's going to happen with the ship? It's going down. But then he also had instruction. What was that instruction? Everyone stay on the boat, right? So we need that instruction in life because we can want to bail off the edge. But that would have been a problem. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Pressure from the outside. Outside, evil days, people doing us wrong, people that should know better. I mean, I've got up where I live in my little circle of pastors, I've got two pastors whose families are, they can't see their families, can't see their grandsons. Two families that are going to sue their pastor parents. Another one that child was molested by a leader in the church. And I could go on. There's some other. This is some painful stuff. But out of that, out of those friends of mine that I was able to work with, well, another one who, a guy, his daughter got married to a guy, and he ends up being kind of a rapist, forceful. Out of that, all of those pastor friends that I've had, that I've been able to speak into their life, the two of them, miraculous things have happened. God can work miraculous things if He's allowed to. Power of God's present to heal. Taken pulling against that power. Proverbs 12:25. There's this woman I met recently, and I've had to, for whatever reason, because I prayed the prayer, I suppose, but there's been a lot of people who have been in dark, dark places, very suicidal places that the Lord's been sending across my path. And something the Lord showed me about people who are suicidal. And this verse here, Proverbs 12:25. Remember the servant Elijah said, Lord, what are we going to do? There's a question, correct? Well, here in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. What the Lord showed me is that it's the unanswered questions in life that are causing people's issues. And then He showed me with this gal that was very suicidal. He said, ask her if there's a question that's tormenting her. So I did, and she just lit. I was like, yes. Well, what's the question? And it was she asked the question. I said, well, God, what do you have to show her? What do you have to tell her? God spoke to that very question and gave her truth, and all of a sudden what was the issue was no longer an issue. So what was tormenting her was no longer tormenting her. God has truth for us. that unanswered questions in life will be tormenting. We as a church are supposed to answer the questions, all the cries from our culture of those around us, the big questions. Homosexuality is a big one. But if you were messed up as a child and all of a sudden your feelings you have are all quirked up, you know, I can speak into that and I want to judge you, but there's things that God has for you. But God changes from the inside. There's a force that will flow from the inside. I really enjoy dealing with heathens and Gentiles and people who really don't know God a lot better sometimes in the church, because at least they're open to and try not to self-save themselves all the time. They're kind of clueless. Atheists are a lot of fun too. That really messes with their theology when they hear God speaking to them. They don't know what to do with that. But Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I'll show you great and unsearchable things which you have no other way of finding out." People, Christians, there's a force inside of you that it's more than just us trying to live this life in our strength. There's a force inside of us that God wants to be released into our life, into the people around us, because when you've got that smile on your face and it's genuine, even though everyone around you is doing you wrong, because peace I give you is not like the world gives you. Peace I give you is not like the world. It's not based on what's going on around me. God's got marvelous things to communicate to you. But what's it going to take? Is it going to take, like that song said, quit, stop the business, get in that place of a hiding place with God and letting Him speak into your life? And don't leave till He does. Martha gets out before she gets the answer. God, I'm upset. See you later. Mary sat in the presence of God, the one thing needful, that great banquet that God was serving. Get the answers in life. Lord, what the Lord told me about that job that was so awful, so incredible, the people were just awful, 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 He just gave me this phrase. He said, turn it upside down. And just like that, I knew exactly what He meant, that I was letting the forces conform me instead of being the one who would transform them. That's my mission field. I had things to communicate. Yeah, people are ugly. They'll slap, but turn out their cheeks. Well, how can I do that in His strength? How can I feel like I'm not being taken advantage of? People will be around you. I have narcissists in my life. I know what that's like. Not to let their craziness dictate how I walk is the one word I'd gotten a while back. Yeah, the one word I got is that God's got, people can be crazy, and they'll want to try and control us and manipulate us, but God will walk you out of their crazy mazes, and that'll mess with them too, because they need to see that people can't be played and manipulated. Just like the word Linda describes, she got something that gave her strength. When you know, love gives, the definition of love that I so appreciate is God, love gives to the other what God deems necessary at that moment. Whether they don't want to receive it, well, God said give it. Do I have to apologize? No. Do I do the right thing? Yes, I got confidence that you might be slapping me right now, but I've seen those who called me crazy and slapped me and walked out and came back later and said, yeah, I called you crazy, spread rumors that you're a Fruit Loop, but I need help. Well, let's talk to God then. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 talks about those strongholds that we have to deal with. Man, there's things that will come against us, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. God wants to speak things into our life. He wants to reveal things to us. But people, that's between you and God. You have to build this relationship. It's got to be more than ink on the page. There's a living God on the other side of that ink. And He wants to be communicating with you and loving with you. How wonderful it is to be able to go out and share with people. And God's given you direction on what to share because you've let God give you direction on how to live life. And you've got confidence in His leading. One, for instance, God gave me this word once. I was dealing with God. He's telling me what He showed me. You are unable to receive things I want to tell you. I was like, what? And He showed me why I was unable to receive things from Him. And then He used this example. He said, and I never use this word. The word's replete. I never use the word. I didn't understand what the word was. I had a wrong definition of it, actually, because I was thinking, God said, my word is replete with examples where I've helped people when they've been down. So I'm thinking, okay, now I know I'm really crazy because that must not have been God. Replete means there's no examples at all. Well, you know what the definition of replete is? It means there's plenty of examples. So God end-arounded me on my got to, through to me by using a word I never used and misunderstood, and He said, look it up. So I look it up, was like, oh. I don't use the replete. I never used the word before. I misunderstood the word. I could rabbit trail, but I got to be cognizant of time. So when you're around people, when you go to the gas station, the presence of God is with you. You are the host of the presence of God. When you go to a restaurant, when you open that door, I'm coming in with the presence of God. There's people here that you might be able to speak a word of wisdom to, a word of knowledge, lay hands on people. They need what you have. Or you can be upset because the gas station pump didn't give you the receipt, so you got to walk in. You get my receipt. Praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. Or just let the water just run off your back. I mean, I so thank God for his leading. Life hurts. Life can be depressing. Well, doesn't that sound like an outward force? But what does God desire? Think about it. I mean, I walked back into work that next day, and nothing had changed except what God had spoken to me. And I live by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Everyone is still snarly and ugly and mean and stupid and everything else. But man, now I had something on the inside of me that totally changed my perspective. And things started to change because of that. Don't you want to release power into the situations you have? Well, are they depressing you, or are you pressing into them? Are you the force of life going into those situations? Remember, the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth little bits once in a while. Availeth much. Much, much. Well, when I started doing that, I started praying for the people around me that were being stupid heads, because I realized God wanted to speak into their lives too. So God, give me the door. Let me speak into their lives. Show me how I can communicate to them, because obviously that they're living in fear, evil days. They get up in the morning, they turn on the news, that's their gospel. They're in awe of the problems. And you sit at the break table, what do they talk about? The problems. Awe and wonder. That's no God in that. But the power of God is present to heal. Is the power present to heal in your life, any and every moment? God has words for you, then he has got words for you to share with other people. And I've done that more and more now. As I'll just work with people, I'll just listen to them, and I can start to hear the problem that they're tripping on, the thing that's causing the depression in their life. Say, let's get an answer for that. God already has the answer. You just haven't asked the question. You have not because you asked not. And there's some things you're never going to find out any other way. Amen? So in other words, we have to have a vital living relationship with God. Now, I was going to get to the point about the awe. Psalms 111:10. What we're conscious of is what we'll release. Missionaries, kids go over to see the missionary work, they talk about the presence of God and the power of God and how real it was, and they come back here, and it's not that the power of God's less here, it's just the fact of what they're aware of. The presence of God's just as much real here as it is there. Psalms 111:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments and praise his names forever." And I'm just going to center up on the beginning of that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear comes from the word yira. It means really awe and reverence. And I've really been disappointed in how I've heard the fear of the Lord talk. It's really talked about a dread. That's not dread, because it makes it all about us. Awe really means something a whole lot more. It's a wonder. It's amazement. It's, you know, people standing in the presence of God and say, "How can you know, I don't want to stand in heaven and just praise God all day. That sounds kind of boring." Well, do you realize how much power and much eminence must be coming from God to be able to be in a place where all you want to do is just worship him all the whole time? That is just a continual process of him releasing grace and showing us things for eternity, that he's never going to get old. He's never going to exhaust the knowledge and the things of God. Stand in his presence. That's a whole lot of power. And I've been in awe of God. I have several situations where God has really revealed some things to me about awe. One was when I was driving my wife to the hospital and my little tempo car couldn't drive fast enough, and fear is just getting all over me because she's having these serious pains with a child in her stomach. And all of a sudden, it's just like the Lord just came out of me. He said, "Not been giving me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind." And just like all of a sudden, the peace of God settled down. I was in awe of the problem, then I became in awe of God. But if you look at this verse, awe is not the goal of wisdom, but the means. The only way we're going to be in a place where we're wise is because we're in awe of the one who is wise and receiving his wisdom. And he'll open doors and reveal things to us, show us things to come. How great it is to know how things are going to turn out so you can go through what you're going through now. Isn't that bring peace? That brings a wonderful peace in life. That the word awe means this, to see, the root of it. It's a Hebrew, out of Strong's, I can't pronounce it, but it's Psalms number 7203. It means to see. Are you God aware? Are you in awe? Are you in wonder and amazement? How have you lived in your whole life? People are doing you wrong. Well, I'm in awe of God. He's shown me how this is going to turn out. Aren't you paranoid? I know what it's like to live paranoid. What ifs? Again, the whole world is by what? It's just natural default to fall into this living by fear, living by the evil days, just always stirred up, just never can get peaceful. God will cause things to be peaceful. because his word, he's the Prince of Peace. God will take care of the fear, because fear was just started right from the beginning, perverted faith of Adam. He'll flip that instead of dread about what will happen. He'll give you peace because you know what's going to happen. You know how it's going to turn out. And Paul sat on that ship and says, I know how this is going to turn out. The ship's going down, yes. But again, because he listened, he got instructions. Stay on the ship. We need those instructions in life, because it will be the Christians who bail off the side all the time because it seems safer, and that's the last thing we should have done if we just would have asked. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Are you in awe of God? Do you walk with the presence of God wherever you go? Yes, you do. Jesus is with you. My job as a minister is to hook people up with the fact that they sit in front of me all bummed out, all depressed, all whatever they are, and Jesus is sitting right there the whole time with words to share. Well, Lord, where are you in this situation? What do you have to share with this person? And then the peace that comes, and they see the expression and the relief, all that stress that comes out through the course of them starts pouring out their face that they've been storing, that's poison, starts getting released from their body. God's got good things for us, people. Jeremiah 33:9, I'll just share the... Well, listen to this verse. This is not a verse. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed that if the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine what an exciting event that would be. But because they are there every day, every night, we barely give them a look. Now listen to this verse, Isaiah 6:3. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth. But are we taking it for granted? What are you giving awe to? The problems that people are doing you wrong? Are you awestruck? Are you just so enamored with your God and he's lighting up your face that people are wondering, well, you're such an odd duck, you're a Fruit Loop. We're going down and you got that stupid grin on your face. You're irritating me. When the awe of God is absent, that can quickly lead, replaced by the awe of ourselves, what's left. We get wrapped up in us, hypersensitive to our needs, hypersensitive. That we're really not living in a functional awe of God as a profoundly disadvantaged human being, and could be a profoundly disadvantaged Christian. We can go through the motions, people, right? We live under open heaven. God's speaking to us all the time. If I'm trying to contend for an open heaven, then I have to get wrapped up into the highest form of I can get to is my form of prayer. How good is it? And not really the fact that the power has already been released. And then all I'm doing is taking form over the power, aren't I? I thank God for answered prayer. God, show me how you're answering my prayers. Show me how you're going to answer my prayers. Not a good thing to pray? I think it is. I appreciate how God's been helping me with things like that. And then lastly, fear of the Lord. Two things. Prayer of Proverbs 8:13, fear of the Lord is to hate evil, right? It's just like, if you put a steak in front of me and put a White Castle burger next to me, I have no desire to eat that White Castle burger. So do I have to really work at hating evil or the fact that that's just plain disgusting? To me, sin and evil is disgusting. Why would I want to mess up with things that stir me up? I'd like to live in peace. I'll just stick with the steak, thank you. I'm in awe of God. I don't care to get into worry, to temptation, all those things that God would have me. If I do, I find out what's stirring in me to put me there, and God give me back on the steak, get me away from the White Castles. All they do is give me an upset stomach the next day. I'm sorry if anyone works at White Castle here. But in Jeremiah 33:9, this is that verse. If you look at that verse, it really describes that the word, there's another word for awe that just means jaw-dropping dread. But in this verse, it talks about a jaw-dropping thrill that is seeing what God does. That we can be in a place where God can be so jaw-dropping, thrilling, that you just, what a place to be, that you're so in awe of God, the White Castle's not even, you're not even interested. Just get it away. It stinks. I hate evil. You hate evil? And then 45 seconds. You know what? When I got spirit filled, the way God did it just put me in awe. My jaw dropping. My jaw was hanging open. Same old Dodge Velari, bird poop yellow car that I was driving at that time. Station wagon, yeah. I was really, well, anyway, I won't rabbit trail. 35 seconds. Sitting in that car and going down the road listening to a teaching tape, and I was trying to listen to it. My muffler is going, squeaking like that. I'm listening to Power and Faith. Pipe, quit squeaking in the name of Jesus. Nothing happened. Well, I'm sitting there. But I went Barney Fife in like 2 seconds because all of a sudden this ball of thunder came rolling out of me. He says, "Pipe, be still in the name of Jesus." I mean, it just came out of me, and all of a sudden, even. I mean, literally, I was in awe of God because I was going down the road. I wasn't listening to the teaching tape at that point either. Now it's God who's interrupting me because I couldn't believe what God had just done. I mean, God's, what an adventure. In other words, God, what do you have for me today? This person's really being a stupid head. What do you have for me to share into their life? I'm done.